If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. All right, whether you got a paper Bible, the old analog style, or you got digital, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. So I want to just say a big shout out to Isaac. Isaac did a great job sharing last week. I had the opportunity this week to listen to him share as I walked around the lake in Spencer, New York. Or the pond. Is it a lake or a pond? It's a pond. I walked around the pond, and I got to tell you, there were times I was a little distracted because I was listening to the message. I'm like, this is so fun, and I'm looking in the water, and I'm watching bass swim around, and I'm like going, oh, I should have brought a rod. But, yeah, they're just fun fish, though. Fishing is fun. Anyways, so we're continuing our series that we started a few weeks ago just entitled Going Deeper. And it's really an invitation for all of us to step out of the shallows and into a life of depth, purpose, and impact. And as followers of Jesus, I'm convinced that one of the greatest dangers isn't rebellion for us. It's actually settling. It's staying where it's safe, where it's predictable, where it's manageable, even though Jesus keeps calling us to deeper places. We've looked around the idea of Psalm 42, where it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you. And then it says in that psalm, deep calls unto deep. And I'm convinced there's something deep inside each one of us that desires the deep things of God. And so we've been looking at different ideas about what we need to do to go deeper. We talked about how deep waters prepare us for uncommon fullness, that there is blessing that God wants to bring to our lives as we follow him closer and closer. We talked about how we've been made to worship, how depth begins with our pursuit of Jesus. And then we talked about doing life together a couple weeks ago and how depth grows in community. Well, today we're going to talk about fruitful living because depth isn't just about going further with Jesus. It's about what grows in us because of him. Like there's something that God wants to grow in our lives. Now, how many of you love gardening? And are you grateful that finally the weather has broken so we can get out and play in the dirt? Where's my dirt players? Who's been playing in the dirt? How many got dirt? Show your neighbor. If you've done it well, you've got dirt under your fingernails even on a Sunday morning. I scrub them and try, but it doesn't always work. Playing in dirt. And we were at Diedrich's again yesterday. We love Diedrich's. And we were there again yesterday buying things. And I love plants and flowers and all those wonderful things. And another customer's there. And you could tell these are all hot, happy people because they got plants, trays, and they're all excited about it. And I look at her and I say, yeah, I love gardening. And gardening, gardeners are optimists. Can I get a witness on this one? Some of you don't garden because you're a pessimist. I kill everything. Okay, where's my pessimist in the room, Brittany? Yeah, I know some of you. You got to start playing in the dirt. Oh, there's so much good stuff. So this is an old idea. This is an old idea. How many know the Bible tells us we've been made from dirt? Okay, some of you know that. It's good for us to play in the dirt, to be remind us where we're from, right? And so often, you know, we live in this world where we get all these fun conveniences. Now, I have to be honest with you. I am grateful for grocery stores, Wegmans, Aldi's, and the like. And the reason is because as a gardener, I love gardening, but I'm not always very good. Can I get a witness on this one? In the same way, I love hunting, but I'm also not very good, right? And if we depended upon my gardening skills completely, 100% of the time, or my hunting skills, my family would have perished many, many years ago. It's a terrible thing, right? But this idea of gardening, that there's an optimism, and as soon as you know the winter around here, snow goes away, we're just waiting for the frost to stop so we can start playing in dirt, so we can put something in, because we know that if we plant good seed and we work it and we do the stuff we need to, how many know that come late summer, midsummer, late summer, into the fall, we get to enjoy all the good things? How many know there's nothing like fresh grown tomatoes? Can I get a witness on this one? Oh, and then cucumbers and all these. It's like, oh, love these things. But we're optimists because we're like, if we can put in good seed, we can get a good harvest. And I want you to know that it's no different for our spiritual lives. that there's a harvest that God wants to bring to our lives. And so this morning, as we think around this idea of fruitful living, I just have a very simple big idea, and that is this, that the condition of the heart, everybody say the heart, the condition of the heart impacts the bounty of the harvest. Like, in what Jesus is going to teach in this parable we're going to look at this morning is really about our hearts and the condition of our hearts. Because all of us, whether you're a gardener or not, there is something God wants to grow in your life. And sometimes the condition of our heart keeps us from experiencing the bounty God has for us. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8 and then 11 through 15. And I love this because Jesus, he's the master teacher, and he tells a story that's called a parable. Now, if you've ever read through some of the teachings of Jesus, you'll find out he uses parables. And parables are simply stories with a purpose. They're stories with intent. There's an idea that Jesus is trying to communicate. He's trying to help us think deeper about things. And so he used ideas and in some ways metaphors from the culture he was a part of. And so the parable of the sower is a well-known story, and this is how it begins. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, how many of you are like serious optimists? How many would love to see 100 increase when it comes to a tomato plant? One tomato plant, one seed, 100 tomatoes. Oh, I'd be in heaven. That'd be a beautiful thing. Except zucchini. How many know zucchini's a weed? And you can, okay, I won't offend any more people. We planted them this year, but you know zucchini, you put one seed in the ground, you get lots of zucchini. It's always a gift. But anyways, if you keep, so Jesus tells the story to his followers, to his to the disciples in the crowd. And then shortly afterwards, Jesus moves away to a quiet place, and he's just alone with his disciples, and his disciples are going, hey, Jesus, that was a great story. Okay, what does it mean? Like what is this whole story about? And so this is what he goes on to say in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but, everybody say but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Okay, how many think this is a pretty cool story? All right, so I want to talk about it for a little bit. I want to note some quick ideas from it. Because I want to reflect on what Jesus is saying as he calls us deeper, because really this parable is an invitation for all of us to deepen our walk with Jesus. And so the first thing I want to note is this, is that there is a harvest that God desires, that there's something that God wants to produce in your life and mine. It tells us that a sower went out to sow his seed. And in this parable, we find out that the seed is going to be the word of God. And as the word of God goes out, It seeks to accomplish and to bring fullness and fulfillment to an area. He sends his word in order that our lives actually may bear good fruit. This is something we all need to understand. God's word for us is for our good and that our lives might be filled with good. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, how many know sometimes, be honest, church was a bit boring. Growing up, you're like, really? This is kind of like a dumb story. Really? You want, I know better. And so we have all these things that God's word sometimes is like going, if you want to not be happy, just listen to God's word. It's kind of like the noise that gets made in our culture. But we need to understand that the purpose of God's word to us is actually to make our lives fruitful and to fill our lives with good fruit. And that fruitfulness is not just so that it would be a blessing to us, but so that God's blessing might flow through us to others. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this with the parable of the sower, but how many know that the fruit's benefit isn't so much for the plant as it is the farmer or the gardener? Does that make sense? And that God's grace, like, he's like, I want to fill your life with good things because we live in this broken world, and this broken world needs to know my goodness. They need to encounter the fruit of peace and joy. They need to encounter the fruit of kindness, the fruit of mercy. And he's trying to cultivate things in our lives through his word. And so you have to understand, God's word for us isn't to hurt us, to restrain us. There are times it may hurt, but its ultimate purpose is to produce good in our lives. There's a harvest that God desires when his word goes out. And the harvest that God grows in us becomes hope and strength and blessing for others. You see, our lives are to become a testimony of his goodness in the midst of a broken world. And so as we think about this, just remember, there's a harvest that God wants to produce in our lives. The second thing I want to note about the story real quickly is this, is that the seed that the sower sows is good seed. Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. And the seed that he sows is good. So yesterday we were finishing up our garden, and so it's always great. Rachel takes the seed packet, and we're like, okay, we got some seeds to put in the ground. And she looks for the date, best before. How many know that seeds sometimes aren't always good seeds? And there's tricks to figure out if things are good seeds or bad seeds. Sometimes you just set them in water, and what floats and what sinks can separate the good from the bad in some seeds. Not all seeds are good seeds. But we need to understand that the seed that God sends out through his word is good seed. And so to understand that when the good seed goes out, the good seed will produce a good harvest. And so there's something God wants to do. There's a harvest, and the seed that he uses is good seed. And the seed is not the problem. The seed is powerful. The seed is alive. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active. It's living and powerful. Isaiah 55 says that God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose that it was sent. And so if the seed is good and the sower is generous, then the question becomes, what's the condition of the soil? Because ultimately, for our lives to produce the fruit that God intends, because there's a purpose of God that he's trying to accomplish in us, there's a good seed that he sent in our direction, then the question is, okay, so what's going to be the hang-up? What's going to be the challenge for that good harvest in our lives? And it's actually going to come down, as we see in this parable, to the condition of the soil. How many know that the soil determines the outcome? And so for Jesus, what he does in this parable is he highlights three heart conditions that actually hinder fruitfulness. And sometimes in our lives, we're like going, I'm not seeing the fruit that I want. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to examine the soil. We have to examine the heart, because we know God has a good intent and he's given us good seed. And so we have to work with, okay, so what's going on in ourselves? And so I want to kind of like think about the three different conditions, heart conditions that hinder fruitfulness. And so the first one that we come across is the hardened heart. This is the one where he talks about there's some seed that fell upon the path. Now, the path is that place where people walk and they travel, and it's just that there's that constant pressure and trampling. And as a result, it doesn't actually produce the fruit that the sower intends. And if we're honest, we would recognize that there are sometimes it's really hard to produce the fruit that God longs for because sometimes our own hearts become hard. How many know we live in a broken world? And living in a broken world sometimes means that we get broken. Sometimes we get hurt. And I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that our hurts become a governor or a limiter? Now, I don't always like governors, so I went golfing a couple weeks ago, and we were using this golf cart, and it was the potential for something fun. But they had the governor turned down so low, the thing barely moved. It was terrible. And so we had this little, I think he was like 10 or 11 years old, driving with us. And we're like, "Here, kid, you just drive it." And I was like, "Punch it, Chewy." And it's like, "I think I can walk faster than this." And because they're like going, "You're just not going to go any further or any faster than this. There's going to be something that limits your life." And this is what people don't always understand. The hurts that we experience, the hardening of our heart provides a limit that keeps us from going beyond and into the purposes that God has for us. Sometimes the hardness of our own heart. And that can come because life can stomp on our souls until our hope feels thin. We deal with wounds and disappointments and betrayals. And we go through these moments and it packs down the soil of our heart and we're just like going, "You know what? Okay, enough of this." Like Jesus is like, "I want to produce mercy in you." How many know being merciful is really hard when you've been taken advantage of time and time again? And so there's a part of you that says, "You know what? We're not going to let that happen anymore." And our hurt limits. And sometimes the hurt that we've been through, the unforgiveness, hardens our hearts so that when the word of God comes, it doesn't penetrate because our defenses are up. But not only is it life's difficulty that hardens us, so also does sin. Sin hardens us too. Hebrews 3:13, the writer to the Hebrews warns about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is sin? And the way I like to understand sin is this. Sin is more than just a bad act. It's actually the disposition of the heart that says this: "I know better than God how to get the good things for my life." Like, I know better than God. Like, you know what? I know God's word will say one thing about relationships, but I'll do relationships my way because I know better than God how to get good for my life. We talk about finances. God will talk about things regarding finances, but we're like, "Well, you know what? I know better than God how to do with finances and get good for my life." When it comes to all sorts of things, choosing our destiny, choosing living a purpose, sometimes we're like, "I know better than God about my purpose." And what ends up happening is that attitude, that rebellion in a sense against God begins to harden our hearts so that his word can't change us. Sin hardens us. And the problem with this is that sin offers us something that it can never truly provide. And this is the deceitfulness of sin. And hardened hearts become resistant, cynical, and closed off. And because of it, the seed can't penetrate the soil. And it kind of sits on the surface, and it says that the birds came and they took it and they ate it. And then later Jesus will talk about how the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that people may not believe and be saved. That the hurt, the hardness of life, that the seed that has incredible power is just because the soil can't receive it, it just sits on top and the enemy takes it away and people miss out on the grace and the good that God has for them. You see, the hardness of our hearts can hinder the fruitfulness that God wants to bring. But the good news is this, is that God can soften the hardest soil. It was David. If you know anything about David's story, not only was he, you know, this amazing king with all these victories, but David's also known for his moral failure that ends not only just an adulterous relationship, but also the murder of an individual. He comes before God, and his prayer of contrition, you find it in Psalm chapter 51, is just simply this: God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. God, I need you to change my heart. And this is part of the, if you're wrestling with hardness of heart, because listen, life is hard, and some of you here, you have been through awful experiences, and it has caused you to be suspicious, cynical, reluctant. I want you to know that God's grace can begin to change the hardened heart. You see, the cross of Jesus breaks up the ground. It's his grace that makes the soil tender again. And so we need Jesus, not just for the hurts of life, but also for our own rebellion and our own sin. The second condition that hinders fruitfulness is not only the hardness of heart, but also the shallow heart. The shallow heart. This is identified with the seed that fell in rocky places, that when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture or they had no root. There was nothing that went deep. It just kind of stayed at the surface. You see, these were the plants that as the word went, the soil had no depth to sustain the plant, the life that God desired to bring. I think this looks like in our lives sometimes where we have a faith that's kind of surfacey. Like where we live with a faith that is by appearance, but ultimately difficult times reveal where our faith is at. And you'll see in this story that their faith is shallow, they have no roots. And so when times of difficulty, when times of challenge come, it says they just tap out. They're done. They received the word with joy because it sounded really good, but the moment difficulty came, they're like, I'm out. You see, it's for these hearts that nothing really goes deep. Sometimes what we do in this whole following Jesus journey is we build our follow off of our feels. Anybody know what the feels are? You've ever had the feels? And I got the feels. So it was fun. So last week, I had the opportunity just to share in Lansing. And it was so much fun. And there was a young man that came to the service, like first time in church, I'm guessing for a long time, if ever. It was so much fun just be able to talk. And after service, I'm like, how you doing? Because I always like to know how people are doing after service, especially for new people, because you're like, okay, so what is this? And I'm like, how you doing? And it was, he looks at me, and with emotion in his face, he goes, man, I just had the feels. I'm like, dude, that's so awesome. I want you to know something. I am grateful that God will meet us in such a way that it moves our heart, that we have feels. But can I tell you, a faith that only rests in feels will never find the depth necessary to weather the difficulties of life. Because this is what I know, life is hard. And the feels of difficulty can overwhelm in the moment. Because did you know that feelings are just a snapshot of where you are right now? They are not a guarantor of what will come. How many know just because you're happy on your wedding day doesn't mean the marriage is always going to be happy? Don't raise your hand, Angie. Holy cow, Dave, I'm sorry. Can we just pray for Dave right now? I think his heart is hurt. Right? But you know what I'm talking about? Like, you can feel good about, you have that baby for the first time, you're holding it, and it's just like, this is so amazing. And how many know there's times you're like, my kids, they are not the amazing that I remember. Because feels are just a snapshot of a moment. They are not a determiner of what will be. They're not a guarantor of what will be. And sometimes what we do in this faith experience is we have faith, we have these moments where we have our feels, and some people will run to this, trying to get their feels. the truth is, we don't always get the feels. And what happens to our faith if it's only built upon those exciting moments, those moments where joy is just abundant and just it seems it's everywhere? What happens to our faith only if we have good times? The reality is we actually don't have a faith that's able to stand in the midst of life, because how many know life is filled with difficulty? And because of it, we actually have to put down roots. Like we have to say, okay, so I need a faith that goes deeper, that doesn't allow the conditions above the soil to be the sole determiner of my fruitfulness. Like there's something that has to go deep and reach for moisture that is below. How many know that for a plant, if it doesn't have the depth, if it doesn't have that root system, it can quickly die? It can wither. So when Jesus is talking about, understand, Jesus is telling the story in the midst of a very arid environment where it's hot, and what will happen is that the sun will come out and it will be blistering hot, and something which grows really quickly because there's moisture, the moment there's evaporation and all those things, it can quickly just go away. And sometimes that happens to people's faith. And this idea that they fall away, is just, you know, that there's no root, there's no depth to them. See, depth doesn't happen by accident. It comes through consistent practices. Like, we actually have to have a faith that practices daily disciplines. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of the word discipline. Can I get a witness on this one? Like, I don't like... I got issues. I'll tell you one of my issues. I told you I went to Dietrich's. My wife likes to buy plants at Dietrich's. I like to buy cinnamon rolls. It's a beautiful. And you know what was terrible yesterday? They were all out of the singles, and all they had was the 4-pack. Right? Like I like the sugar. Like I love the cinnamon rolls. But how many know you can't build a life on cinnamon rolls? You can't develop health on that stuff. You actually have to discipline your stuff. And did you know that the word discipline and disciple have the same root? That if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it actually requires us to discipline our lives and begin to live as he does. And that requires us to develop roots that reach to deeper places to nourish our lives. We have to cultivate the disciplines of following Jesus. We have to pray. We have to engage in God's word on a daily basis. We have to worship, not out of convenience or when I feel like it, but as a consistent, devoted practice. You see, roots grow when we choose depth over convenience. And part of God's like, listen, there's a harvest I want to bring, but for that harvest to happen, there are some things that have to go deeper in your life. The last condition that hinders, so the first one we have, it's the path, it's the hardened heart. The second is the shallow heart, there's no depth, the rocky soil. The third one is the crowded heart, or the thorny ground. This is where the soil starts well, but quickly, the plant gets crowded out. And Jesus begins to name three weeds that have a way of choking out faith and keeping us from producing the harvest that God wants. And some of them include things like worries of life. How many know that worries have a way of wearing upon us? And we're not always our best self when worry is present. Can I get a witness on that one? Worry wraps around the soul like a vine. It begins to pull us in different direction, and it begins to choke faith with fear of the future. And sometimes we can become so worried, and did you know that following Jesus does not result in the fact that worry automatically goes away? It's actually something that we have to choose. We have to choose to manage our worries well. Part of the song that we sang about the Lord will provide is simply the song that it's actually from the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus asks, why are you worried about so many different things? You're worried about what you wear or what you eat. You're worried about the things of this life. Don't you know that your Father in heaven knows what you need and he will give it to you? And in that whole account, he says this, who of you by worrying can add a single inch to your life? But boy, do we worry hard sometimes. And what we don't realize is that worry has a way of choking out faith. Sometimes our hearts get crowded by the worries of this world. Not only that, sometimes we get choked out by the riches of life. How many know that the pursuit of more can be a tyrannical master? And part of the reason is because you get more, and how many know more doesn't always seem to be enough? So they've done lots of surveys on this. Did you know that if people get a pay raise, their lifestyle quickly rises to their level of pay? And they get to the point where like, going, you know what? I think I need more. And they give them a little more, and they're like, and they grow to it, because there's something about the human heart that craves more and more and more. And if we're not careful, our desire for more can become a tyrannical master, and it can begin to choke out our hearts. You see, sometimes we feel like we just need the stuff. Like if we just get this wealth, if we can get these things, it will provide what we need for our lives. For some people, it's status. For other people, it's security. We think to ourselves, if we can just have these things, then our life will be full. See, we are commanded, or we are called as followers of Jesus, to put our hope and our trust in the one who created all of this, rather than trying to accumulate all of this. Paul would tell Timothy to tell those in the church, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, the moment I read this, some of you are like going, it says, command those who are rich in this world, and you're like going, well, I'm not rich. Okay, did you know that if you're poor in America, you are richer than most everybody else in the world? It's crazy. We have so much access to abundance and stuff, even in our poverty, but we're like, I just need more. And part of it is having a heart that says, God, I help me learn to trust you, because if not, what happens? Our desire for more begins to crowd our hearts. The last that he notes that chokes is the pleasures of life, where we live for pleasure. And just so you know, the Greek word here is hedone, which is where we get our word hedonism. Anybody here ever heard the word hedonism? The love of pleasure. Epicurus, who's a philosopher, His philosophy was this, is that this pleasure, this hedone, is the highest good to pursue. Like to pursue pleasure. And we live in a culture and in a time that, how many know we love to pursue pleasure? We love to pursue the things that make us feel good, and we run all over to it. But sometimes that desire for pleasure draws our heart away from God, and we become enslaved to the desires of our flesh. You see, if we're not careful, we have to deal with the soil of our hearts. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's shallow. Sometimes it's just crowded. Yet God says, listen, there's a harvest that I want to bring to you. That there's something that I want to cause to arise in and through your life. So Jesus simply ends with the good soil. And he says that the good soil is a heart that hears the word, retains it, perseveres, and produces a crop. So I just want to think about that real quickly. How do you begin to produce a harvest in your life? The first thing you have to do is you have to work on your listening. How many know we can listen, but we don't really listen? Husbands, how many times your spouse is, or your wife is talking to you, and you're like, and then there's a pause in the conversation, and then she says out of nowhere, what did I just say? And I say to myself, that's a really odd way to start a conversation. But how many know we're not always good? We can hear, but not always hear. How many of you have kids, and you tell your kids, to do something, and then they don't do it, and you're like going, didn't you hear me? Right? Because how many know hearing is more than just having something in our ears tickled to produce a message that may or may not encode in our brain? Like, hearing is so much more. And Jesus is like going, hey, the way you produce a crop, the bounty that God has for you, is you actually have to develop your ability to listen. Listening means an openness. It means obedience. It means letting God's word begin to shape our decisions. Not only do we need to listen, but we also have to hold on to things. We have to retain what he says. You see, the word needs to become an anchor for our life, not just information, but direction. Not just encouragement, but formation. There are some things in our lives that we need to hold on to. There's some truths, the promises of God. And let me tell you, in our lives, we have to choose what we hold on to. We have to choose, you know what? Okay, God, I'm going to believe what you say about this. Lord, I am trusting your word. You see, we need to hold on to it until it begins to shape who we are. The last thing we need to do is we need to hang on. Because part of it says you have to persevere through difficulty. Now, this is the part of the fruit stuff I don't like. Fruit takes time. Like, fruit, to develop, it actually takes time. And a bunch of the work of the seed is done where you can't see it. Now, I know there's cheaters in the room. You do like me, we go to Dietrich's and we buy a tomato plant that's already started. But how many know when you first plant a seed, you don't always see the work? You don't see what it's doing. And if you're like going, well, what's going on? And you dig up that seed, how many know that you're going to hinder and stunt its growth? And part of this work of God's word in our life, I just want you to know, there are times that God's word is going to begin to work and we're not always going to see it. And we have to persevere. Something's planted in our lives, we're still going to deal with the winds and we're going to deal with the weather. We're going to deal with things that we don't see. And we just have to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. You see, we need God to do something with our hearts. You see, the condition of our heart impacts the bounty of the harvest. And there's a harvest that God wants to produce in our lives. I love this idea. God has good things for you. God has a good future for you. There's so much better for your life than you realize that God wants to impart and do in and through you. The seed that he uses, which is the word of God, is good seed. And you know what? It's powerful. It will do its work. What we have to do is we have to be intentional about what is the condition of our hearts. You see, fruitfulness requires tending to the soil of our lives. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart. So David has this wonderful prayer in Psalm 139 that simply says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Know my heart. Know my heart. Know my every anxious thought. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, work on my heart. And so I just want to just invite you just to think about this for a moment. What is the condition of your heart? What I have found for me, at least, all three of these soil issues are present in my own heart. Like, there are some things that I can be a little hard-hearted about. Because there are times where I've been through some hurts, and that hurts has caused me to be a little guarded in areas of my life. And I have to say, God, would you continue your work of healing? Aren't you grateful that God loves us so much, he wants to bring healing to our hearts? So we don't have to be defined by our brokenness. We don't have to be trapped by our hurts. We just bring them our hearts and say, God, in that hard place, God, would you do the healing that's needed? Because there's a work that he can do to help us get beyond our brokenness. Sometimes I find in my heart that there are some shallow places. Sometimes there's moments where it's like going, hey, you know, faith is good. Everything's good. Yeah, God, you're present. You're amazing. And there's other times where it's just like, oh, good Lord. I have to struggle again. I thought I got through this one. God's like, Dave, it's time to go deeper. Sometimes we have to say, okay, God, I'm going to choose the disciplines. I'm going to choose to follow you and do those things whether I feel like it or not. Sometimes there's areas in my heart that get a little crowded. Whether it's by the worries, whether it's by the riches, whether it's by the pleasures. And I'm like, God, there's some things you need to weed out of my own heart. And the thing that I love about our Savior is he is good. He doesn't look at us and say, you know what, I'm done with you. You're a waste for my seed. Instead, he works with us through the Holy Spirit to begin to change the condition of our hearts. But he's not going to force it upon you. He's going to wait for you and I to invite him to change the condition of our hearts. So may we allow God to do in our hearts what he needs to do so that we can be the people he's calling us to be, that we might be the blessing that he has called us to be to our families, to our community, to our nation, and to our world. Because there's good things that God has for us. So Father, we bow our hearts and we bow our heads to you. God, we need you. God, we need you to do something in our hearts. Because, God, I know that there are times that, Lord, all of us wrestle with areas of our hearts that keep and hinder your fruitfulness from happening. Lord, we live in a broken world. And, God, there are broken parts within us. And God, there are times that our hearts are just hard. And, God, we need your healing. God, there are times in our lives where our following you is just something we keep on the surface. Lord, and there are other times where our hearts are just crowded. There's so many things competing for our time, our attention. And so we bring our hearts to you. And we ask you to search us, oh God, and know our hearts. Lord, know all our anxious thoughts. God, see if there be any wicked way in us, and Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we're your children. Work in our hearts to produce the harvest you desire to bring. And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would say this morning, you know what, there are areas in my heart where I wrestle with some hardness. And you're just like going, God, I need you to bring some healing. It could be because some hurts that you've been through. It could be because there's parts of you that's just a little bit stubborn. And you're like, God, I need your grace to heal my heart. If that's you, would just raise your hand, because I want to pray with you. How many of you say, you know what, that there are areas in my hearts where my faith can be a little bit surfacey. That I depend a whole lot on the feels, that when things are good, my faith is good, but when things are bad, oh man, sometimes I'm just not a part of the picture. You're saying, God, would you help my heart go deeper? If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? I see those hands as well. I'm going to say, you know what, my heart, there's a little bit of crowdedness going on. There's a competition for resources. And I'm not always putting God in the rightful place that he deserves in my life. And I need his grace. I need his help to change me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you as well. Father, you see your children, and you see their hearts, and you see these hands. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to breathe and move by your Spirit to bring the healing that's needed. God, I pray that Lord, the anxiousness, the brokenness would not bind, but God, that you would redeem and rescue and restore and breathe life. Father, for those areas where We just depend upon the fields. Father, would you grant us a faith that goes deeper, trusting you? And God, even in the midst of some of the struggles that we're facing, even though it's sunny out, Lord, some of us, we're going through some difficult moments and we're facing some challenging issues. God, would you help our faith to go deeper? Lord, we choose to trust you even in the midst of difficult times. And God, for our hearts that are crowded, Lord, would you help us to put you in the first place? God, we come to you and we just give ourselves to you completely. We ask, God, that you would do in our hearts what you need to do to produce the harvest you desire to bring. In Jesus' name.